Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Now do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them, and then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Holy Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated and join with me in prayer, please. Oh Lord, we bless you and we thank you today for life. In the midst of reminders of our own mortality, and of our own human condition, we thank you today that we have life. And by your grace, for those of us who have received Jesus and his Spirit by grace through faith, we thank you that we have life in him. The life that really is life. We pray, Father, today that you would stir in us a great desire to follow you, a great desire to love you, God, with all of our hearts and minds and strengths and soul. Thank you that you've given us your Spirit that we might do that. We pray today, Father, that you would well up in us a great desire to love our neighbors, that you would grant us fresh eyes to see the suffering around us, and fresh hearts and minds to respond to that suffering with compassion. We pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. A little out of the ordinary today, kids. I'm so glad that you're with us today through the summer, and I want to ask you to do me a special favor today, to do your very best to focus. I'm going to say some things today, and I'm asking the Lord to help me to protect your hearts and your minds, and at the same time, I'm say some things today, kids, that might be hard to understand, and I encourage you to sit with your parents in the days ahead and help ask them to help you understand what I'm saying even more. Adults, I'll ask you today as well to focus and to work harder than perhaps normal to focus. And here's why, because I want to talk about what it means for us to live as followers of Jesus in a world that is filled with violence and with injustice. And what I know is that today could be one of those days where I could say certain things and you would hear other things. And the degree to which that's the Holy Spirit interpreting my words on your behalf, I welcome that. But the degree to which that's because what I'm sharing is passing through a filter of yours and becoming misunderstood, I don't welcome that. And so I'd ask you to focus well today and ask the Spirit, as I have been asking, to give us great clarity as we look at today's Scripture. It's a highly sensitive topic, of course, today, and it's emotionally charged. And all of us here this morning, we don't live under rocks. We don't we're not paying attention to the world around us. And so we know there's a whole lot going on in our world today, and it's got our emotions kind of all over the place. And some of us are bitter, and some of us are jaded, confused. Some of us are angry and cynical, sad, feeling hopeless, frustrated, paralyzed, disgusted, and some positive emotions mixed into all of that, because it's not the only thing going on in the world around us today. And so because of that, I do ask you to focus with me today. And before I say anything else, I want to be clear about one thing. As our first song helped us to remember the good news, Jesus is still king today. He's still king today. And you'll remember when he came and to earth, and he proclaimed his first words in his ministry after having been baptized and having the Spirit of God descend upon him and remain. He said that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this good news. So the good news that I want to remind you this morning is that Jesus is still king, and he is still calling people to repent and to trust him as king. That's still going on today, and perhaps today as much as ever. That's really good news in the midst of all that might be happening in our worlds, both personally as well as culturally and in every aspect of our lives. It's helpful to remember the good news right out of the chute that Jesus is king, that his kingship remains, and that he is still calling people to trust him and to turn from any other quote-unquote king. And so I want to invite you today to join me in examining our lives as to where we might be submitting to other quote-unquote kings, where we might be living lives that reflect some understanding of the world and of the Lord and of the things of life that are different from what Jesus would have for us, his people. And so to that end, it seems to make sense to ask then, what does it look like to do that today, to believe the good news that Jesus is king and that he's inviting us to repent and to trust him in the midst of these circumstances? What does it look like to do that today? What does it look like to turn from all other quote-unquote kings and to trust Jesus alone as king in light of the tragedies of our world and of our day? What does it look like to do that? And in a world full of violence and injustice, how does Jesus call his followers to live? Sometimes the lectionary, and if you're not sure what I mean by that, the world, the church around the world in the Anglican Communion, as well as those who are following a way of reading the scriptures that allows us to not focus just on kind of our pet scriptures, but to really get a full breadth and counsel of God's word. The lectionary today brings us to Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I don't know if that would have been the text that I would have chosen as a way of helping you and myself to know what it means to follow Jesus faithfully today in the midst of all that's going on. But the lectionary itself has us looking at this parable that I've just read, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so when we ask these questions of what it looks like to live under the circumstances of our day and to follow Jesus faithfully in the midst of a world full of violence and injustice, I find it a beautiful piece of evidence of God's love that we would be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan today in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and following. And so if you haven't turned there yet, I encourage you to do that, because I want to land there. I want to spend some time in this story where Jesus has been encountered by a lawyer to figure out how he can justify himself, what it is that he has to do in order to be right with God. And he's asking Jesus to give him that, as much to justify himself as to test Jesus. And so Jesus steps up to the challenge, and he gives this man the opportunity to tell him back what he thinks it means to be made right before God. And so this lawyer, of course, turns to the law that has been given to God's people. And that law is held out for God's people so that they can live into the grace that God has already shown them by delivering God's people out of slavery.
So the law from the very beginning was not a way to justify themselves before God, but rather a way to live in response to God's grace. Sometimes we forget that that's what the law was. It wasn't a way for God's people to be made right before Him. It was a way of living in response to the fact that in His great love and mercy and compassion led them out of slavery in Egypt. And the law then became the way to live as God's set apart people. And so Jesus says, so what do you read there? And He gives him the greatest commandment back. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus is prepared to say, you got it, buddy. That's exactly what you need to do. But it's a little more than that. And He goes on to say that it involves loving your neighbor as yourself. You shall love the Lord your God in verse 27. And He said to him, you have given the right answer. But He goes on to say, to justify Himself. And He says, well, who's my neighbor? See, this is what happens with us. When we figure out what God is asking us of us, it's really easy to then want to get it down to just kind of the very bare essentials, right? We want to be efficient in our obedience. So help me know who is my neighbor, because I don't want to just go loving everybody, for goodness sake. You know, just tell me who's my neighbor so that I can love my neighbor well. And if as I loving my neighbor well, I can be justifying myself. So Jesus, rather than just giving him an answer right off, right, kind of a direct answer, or rather than just telling, buddy, you're asking the wrong question, or stop trying to justify yourself, Jesus could have responded in a whole host of ways. But when the man is trying to justify himself and he's trying to dig a little deeper so that he can get it right, he says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus grants him an answer. And the answer is in the form of this parable. He tells a story about this man who was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls among robbers. In other words, this man who's traveling along the road did not get out of bed that morning thinking he was going to become a victim of the world that's committed to violence and injustice around him. But nevertheless, he's traveling down the road, and that's exactly what happens to him. He falls victim to a world full of violence and injustice. And he's robbed, and he's beaten, and he's left half dead. Jesus, wanting to help this lawyer know what it means to love his neighbor, and of course he's not just answering it for the neighbor, he's answering it for all of God's people. That's why Luke is recording this. He wants God's people to know what it looks like to please the Lord in response to what God has done on our behalf. What does it look like to love our neighbors? Because that's central to the heart of God. That's what God is asking His people to do in response to His love for us. So He's not just trying to answer the lawyer. Luke is using this story to help answer the question that all followers of Jesus are wrestling with. What does it look like to follow you faithfully in this world? And Jesus says, well, it looks like this. He tells a story, and the man's in a ditch, and he's beaten, robbed, half dead. And there's these two players in the story that pass by. And the first one, of course, is a priest. I love telling this story. So the priest is coming by, and this text says he happens to be passing by. It's a parable, of course. It didn't actually happen, although it happens every day. That's what we need to realize about parables. This particular story didn't actually happen, and yet it happens every day. Jesus says there's this priest who is happening past and seeing the man, having the opportunity to do something about this man who has fallen victim to a world of violence and of injustice and suffering as a result of it. He passes by on the other side of the road. See, this Jesus is trying to get at the idea that it doesn't it's not just about being religious. It's not just about holding a right position in the church or a position before God. What we do and how we live matters. And so he tells his story about this priest who passes. Clearly, the implied message is that man doesn't understand who his neighbor is. In fact, he might be passing along because he thinks his neighbor is up the road a little further. He might be committed to some other task that he thinks is what it means to love his neighbor. Jesus doesn't want there to be confusion over just one illustration, and so he gives a second. He says, actually, there was a second man that passed by. And that second man was a Levite. Now, it's not a whole lot different from a priest. A Levite is a member of the tribe of Levi, which was the priestly tribe. In other words, the folks whose very identity was to intercede on behalf of God's people before God. People who are supposed to be trained in what it means to give their lives on behalf of others, the Levites. Passes by on the other side of the road, sees a man who's a victim of a world of violence and injustice. And of course, to personalize it, it's not just the world, it's actual perpetrators of that crime. He's a victim of real people's actions. And yet, it's part of a larger system of violence and injustice. And the Levite sees him and passes on the other side, missing the opportunity to demonstrate that he understands the heart of God, that that's who his neighbor is. Excuse me. And before we go any further and look at the third person who comes upon the scene, I just want to pause long enough so that we can capture some of the details of what's going on here. Because we can read it. This is even one of those stories we can get so familiar with that we totally miss what's really going on and what Jesus is trying to say. So let's stand in the shoes for a minute of the priest and of the Levite. And several things can be going on here. Maybe they're all going on at the same time. But one possible thing that's happening in the life of the priest and of the Levite as they pass by the man in the ditch who has been left half dead by robbers after being stripped and beaten is they're simply ignoring what they see. It's kind of one of these la-la-la-la moments, right, where they're doing something to reconcile the work of their conscience and of God in their life to ignore what they've just seen. And so they go past, ignoring and going about their business. And let's be clear, it might even have been really good business. It might have been the sort of priest business. It might have been the sort of Levite business. It's not necessarily bad business that they're going on to. It's just that they have ignored the man in the ditch in favor of that business. There's another thing that could be going on here, just as we let ourselves go a little deeper into the text. As they're ignoring, or as a way of ignoring, of making sense of how it is that they could pass by this man in the ditch, they may be, that is the priest and the Levite, may be assigning blame and criticism without actually engaging the problem. So what they might be doing is simply in their head saying, I wonder who got that guy. I wonder what their motives were. I wonder why in the world this guy. I wonder how much money he had. I wonder how much money they now have. I wonder if the guy should have been packing. I wonder if the guy should have been defending himself better. I wonder what kind of fool would walk on this road by himself. And they begin to work out in their minds all the possible ways how this happened and to figure out who's really to blame and to make sure it gets shared around adequately so that at the end of the day, they feel okay walking past it. Assigning blame and criticism without engaging the problem. That's what's happening here. Maybe that's how this priest and this Levite have ignored the problem by getting past it. They also, to press that idea down a little further, they could have been using it as an opportunity to discuss the very topics of violence and injustice in the world in which they live, all the while withholding assistance from the man in the ditch. So you can just imagine, they get to where they're going, and you're like, dude, you won't even believe what happened today. I saw this incredible outcome of violence. Dude, what do you think about this violent world we live in? Like, where's it coming from, and how's it happening? And what are we going to do, and who are we going to support in order to do something about this? And you can just see how it becomes this conversation about all the stuff that has brought about a world where this sort of thing happens, while missing the opportunity to provide assistance to the man in the ditch. All of these are just ways of understanding how possibly these two men who otherwise know the Lord, who are seemingly understand his heart, but they have found a way to get past this guy and keep living. They've ignored. They've assigned blame. They've leveraged it as an opportunity to philosophize. So whatever they've done something adequate to alleviate their conscience for not doing the thing that they should have done. So they go by, they go past. But the net effect, and let us not miss this within the parable that didn't actually happen and yet happens every day, the net effect is that the near one who's suffering at the hands of violence and injustice is not helped. And the cycle of violence and injustice continues. That's the net effect of however you slice it that these first two people passed by this man in the ditch. Fortunately for the lawyer then, for us now, for all followers of Christ in between, and had this been an actual story, fortunately for the man in the ditch, that's not the end of the story. There's a third man who comes by. And Jesus chooses, because it's his parable, he can assign parts however he'd like, he chooses to make this third person a Samaritan. Now, why would the Samaritan have been justified in passing by as well? I mean, after all, maybe he was following closely behind enough that he saw the first two go and thought, oh, for whatever reasons they have, I will adopt those reasons myself for not helping. He could have just said, you know what, I'm going to be guilty by association because I'm just going to assume that those guys know something that I don't know, and for whatever reasons they've passed by, I'm going to pass by too. We're reading into the story. Maybe he wasn't close enough to make that assessment. But we can be sure that this guy did not just walk around Samaritan like looking for people to help as if that's the only thing he's doing with his life. We can assume that this man, this Samaritan, had other things going on too. He was, shall we use a word that we're tempted to always use when we say, how are we doing? Busy. He's got stuff going on. This guy could have clearly been so wrapped up in what he was up to that day that he could have just used his busyness as a reason to not help the man on the side of the road. But of course, that's not the only reason he could have used. He could have just had a very real sense that he was putting himself at risk of personal injury if he had stopped. It would have been easy to say, right, this is the whole Good Samaritan laws that are in the books around our country is that to keep people from feeling so at risk of either being sued or of a malpractice or some kind of legal action, there are laws that help people to realize you can stop and help somebody and you'll be covered by these Good Samaritan laws if your intention is simply to help them. But this guy, not living at a time, right, he is the Good Samaritan, right? He's not benefiting from the Good Samaritan laws. He could have easily used that as a reason. There's too much at risk, either to my own personal being or to my reputation or to my family, or who knows the backstory on this. Maybe the guys that put this guy in a ditch are waiting somewhere in ambush, ready to get the person who helps them. I'm steering clear of this. He's busy. He has senses the risk of personal injury. Maybe he just, as a way of passing by, he could have easily said, I can't relate to this one. I just cannot. I have never been mugged. I have never been robbed. I've never been stripped and beaten and left half dead. I can't relate to this. I don't have a personal story that helps me to enter into this man's pain. He could have also said, I can't relate to this because I haven't been raised in an environment of this sort of stuff. I had certain privileges or certain things happening in my life, and I just can't relate for one reason or another, so I'm going to pass by this man. But the reason that Jesus would hold out as the primary excuse that this Samaritan would have had to keep going is that he's a Samaritan. Now, we need to know a little bit about the relationship between Jews and Samaritans in order to fully appreciate what's happening in this story. This Samaritan is an enemy of the Jews. So, just a quick backstory, we won't go into all the details, but at one time, the Samaritans were part of the overall people of God. And God's heart, of course, is that they would come back to become part of God's people. That's why he sends his apostles to, what, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. He wants even Samaritans to come and trust Jesus as king. But at this time in the story, these are the tribes of Israel that were separated in the northern kingdom. And they remained in this particular area north of Jerusalem and north of where Mount Sinai, north of where the center of activity for God's people was. They remained there so that when the people of God went into exile by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and those who would have God's people, these were some of the people who stuck around in a particular area and did the unthinkable. Here's what they did. They were members of the tribes of Israel. In other words, Jacob's sons. And they intermarried. They married non-Jews. So they're half-breeds. They're culturally, socially, not just different from the Jews, but they had their shot and blew it. Like even worse than Gentiles in some ways in the eyes of the Jews. These are the people who have been dirtying the image of God's people by intermarrying. They also are a people who believes that the center of activity for God's people is not at Mount Sinai, not in Jerusalem, not the temple where the Jews recognize, but they believe that the center of worship is on a different mountain, Gerizim. It's the story behind the woman in the well. If you look closely at that, it's this discussion of, well, we think that God's people worship here, and Jesus says, well, actually, God's looking for people who want to worship him in spirit and in truth. The day's coming, and now is, where God's people will not worship him on any one particular place or mountain. But these are the people who still believe that the king of God's people is going to return to their place. I want you to not miss this. They're political adversaries. It's a king. And politically, they are at great odds with the Jews because of where they think the kingdom is and where they think the kingdom shall one day return. They're political enemies. They're cultural enemies. They're racial enemies. These are the bad guys from the vantage point of the Jews. And Jesus, in his parable, when he gets to tell it however he wants, chooses to pick that guy as the one who stops to help the man in a ditch. Like if you're the lawyer and you're thinking of all the people that Jesus could possibly use to tell a story about who my neighbor is, the last guy he'll pick is a Samaritan because those are the worst of the worst. So just tell Jesus what you think is the last thing he'll pick, and he picks it. So this guy has every reason not to stop on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Because he's like, eh, he's like, yuck, he's the scum of the earth, he's the, you get the picture. And that's the guy that does the thing that pleases the Lord's heart. He loves his neighbor. He actually asked the lawyer, which one do you think? Which one do you think? I don't know, I mean, I'm just, you know, I'm telling the story fairly, you know, with lots of gray in between, but, you know, just give it a shot. Which one do you think? And of course, all the while, Jesus is like, there is one right answer to my question. Which one do you think? Of course, it's the one who stopped. And wait a minute, it's not the one who had the correct political understanding of the situation? Nope. It's not the one who was of the right race? Nope. It's not the one who was of the right cultural background, who followed the law? No. Jesus says, it's the one that stopped. It's the one who did the thing that's consistent with God's heart. That's the one who loved his neighbor. I love and hate Jesus' parables. Man, do they go straight to my heart. Man, do they just, they just take off the table every possible thing I would like to hold up before God as a reason why I cannot do what he really wants me to do and still get it right. Off the table. But here's what the Samaritan does. Instead of using any of those things as his reasons and excuses for not helping this man, he spends himself on behalf of the near one who is suffering at the hands of violence and injustice. Let me say it again. He spends himself on behalf of the near one who is suffering at the hands of violence and injustice. Let me break that down for you for a second. The Samaritan. I just told you about the importance of the Samaritan and how we understand it and why that Jesus is using him in this story. The Samaritans were radically different and enemies to the Jews. He spends himself. Not only is it a Samaritan, but he spends himself. Notice what he does. He spends his time and his money on behalf of the near ones suffering at the hands of violence and injustice. He's inconvenienced the time. He's got other things he could do. He spends himself. Let us not think that this guy just didn't have anything else going on like you and I got stuff going on. He spends himself. It's an opportunity cost for him. I got this short, finite amount of time, and I could use it in a variety of ways, and I'm choosing to use it here. I've got these finite resources of money, and I could use them on other things, and I'm choosing. It's not like he's just going to go and like pull the lever and get that time and money back somehow. He spends himself on behalf of the near one. Notice what he's not doing. Jesus is not holding up a man who is solving all of the problems of violence and injustice in the world and saying that's the guy who's loving his neighbor. He's not trying to solve it all. He's not trying to make sure that no starfish ever washes up on the shore again. He just sees this one starfish and he throws him back in. He just sees the near one. It's not a crusade. He's not turning it into his life mission. But he's the one that on his way, the near one is suffering, and he's not giving himself a pass from offering this man succor and relief. Kid's not a sucker. Relief, consolation. He's a Samaritan, and he's spending himself on behalf of the near one who is suffering at the hands of violence and injustice. There's a real problem here. There's a real person here. There's a real injustice that's happened. There's a real violent act that's taken place. And he is spending himself on behalf of that one. You notice the picture. He has to get dirty. You can imagine he's got to get down in the ditch. He's got to pick this man up. He's got to figure out a way to get him on his means of transportation. He's got to get muddy and dirty and bloody, and he takes him to the inn and he stays there with him and he provides for him. And then as he's leaving, he doesn't say check, surely adequate. He sees it through. He cares for this man in such a way that his well-being is restored, not just to the point where his guilt is alleviated. He restores him to the point of well-being. And in order to do that, he's had to overcome racial, political, and cultural barriers that genuinely exist between him and this other man. What does it look like to live as followers of Jesus in a world full of violence and injustice? Jesus offers us the parable of the Good Samaritan as a way of diving more deeply into that conversation. But let's connect it to an even bigger story. Why would Jesus suggest that this is what he should do? Do you hear me regularly say that Jesus never asks his followers to do what he himself is not willing to do? He never does that. So here's what I want to make sure that you don't miss. The good news that the man in the ditch is you. And me. We weren't perhaps robbed, stripped, beaten, and left half dead in any real sense. Maybe some of us do have that as part of our story. And by God's grace, you're here today. But all of us have been ravaged under the weight and oppression and injustice of sin and Satan and death. All of us were in a ditch, absolutely helpless from being able to help ourselves out. And Jesus came and got us. Well, what do you think, Father, up here in heaven? I see that there's a lot of people down there suffering under a weight that's too great from them. What do you think about that? Let's just talk about it. Let's figure it out. Let's compare notes on it. Let's see if we see it. Let's do something about it. The Father sends the Son that, while Romans 5:8, commit it to memory if you don't have it already, God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still stuck in the ditch, while we still couldn't do anything about our predicament, when we could not make ourselves justified before the Lord, He sent His Son for us. Jesus is asking us, His followers, to do the very thing that He Himself has done, because as the story continues, He ultimately stands up against the world of violence and injustice with violence and injustice. It's not what He responds with. He lays down His life. He lays down His life. He's not a victim. He says, at any moment, I could call down legions from heaven. I could come down off of this cross. I could save myself. I could play by the rules of a world of violence and injustice in such a way to keep you from putting me on this cross. But He doesn't. Because He trusts in the Father's ways, which are ways of resurrection through crucifixion. Will we be a people today, as we look around the world, see all of this stuff, will we be a people who, in response to what God has done for us in Christ on the cross, will we be the Samaritans who spend ourselves on behalf of the near ones who are victims of violence and injustice? I want to tell you a quick story in ending. So yesterday, we're in the kitchen, and Karen's at this phenomenal like women's event. I hope many of you were there, and she tells me it was great. But while that was happening, meanwhile, over here, in the kitchen of the Wallace home, like, all Hades is not breaking out, but let's just say there's a little bit of violence and injustice happening in the Wallace household, and it's happening over lunch. And so I'm trying to make lunch, and I'm trying to keep everybody happy, and I'm trying to get them fed, because I'm thinking maybe that'll keep them from doing all the things that they're doing. And just hear me, my kids are awesome, but every once in a while, I mean, they're awesome, but every once in a while, we all get sucked into this, don't we? This isn't just my kids. Karen and I do this. You do this. All of us can forget all of the things of the Lord, and we can function as if we're just participants in this world of violence and injustice around. We all do it. Like, my kids are no exception, and yesterday was evidence of that. And so one of my children chooses to hurt another one of my children in such a way that his back is like got this huge red mark on it. And he's screaming, tears. But here's what else is happening in the kitchen. How'd that happen, guys? Look, who did that? Who's responsible for this? What happened? Why were you sitting in that place? Why did you let your brother do that? Why? Also, what's happening is eyes are rolling. Like, here we go again. Another violent moment in the Wallace household, and eyes are rolling, and others are sitting around saying, can I just get my sandwich? Like, all of us do this. All of us, to a person, myself included, we're looking for a way to get around this inconvenient pain. Meanwhile, one of my children is wailing in real, genuine pain. We got theories, we got philosophies, we got indictments. We just didn't have any compassion. In a world that's got everything else, would we be a people set apart? Whatever else we have, may we be found with compassion. The near one in the ditch, suffering at the hands of violence and injustice. Here's what I'd like for you to do with me. I'd like for you to, if you need to take these notes, if you want to listen to it online later in the week, but there's a handful of things I want to ask you to do, and I don't always do this, as you know, but today I want to give you some very specific ways to apply what I've just said to your life. First and foremost, I want you to pray. Really pray for the victims of violence and injustice, and for wisdom and discernment for your role within it. Pray, really pray for the victims. We're going to do that in a moment in the context of our prayers of the people, but I also want you to do that personally in your lives. Secondly, I really want you to take the time to learn your shape and to apply it in the world around you, to find out how God has made you and what mission and what mercy mission and what where in the world are the people not experiencing the the privileges of the kingdom of God, and how might God be equipping you to go do something about that? Discover your shape and get busy in caring for the near ones around you. Third, I'd like for you to initiate a conversation and some relationships with people who are different from you. Maybe you're blue and they're red. Maybe you're white and they're black. Maybe that you see the world this way and they see this world. But just expand your sphere. Fourth, I'd like for you to decide today. This is a big one. I'd like for you to decide today to be divided with others only by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Decide today that nothing will divide me from others except for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the next part of that. And you know what God says to those of us who are in Christ who are divided from those because of the gospel? Love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us, and look for creative ways to take the gospel to them. Decide today not to be divided over anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fifth, I want you to pay attention to the amount of and type of violence in your world. TV, movies, apps, games, personal participation. And I want you to start paying attention to the effect it's having on your ability to have compassion on those around you who are suffering from violence. Evaluate the role of violence is playing in your life and the ways you're taking it in and the impact it might be having on your conscience and your ability to care for people who are suffering. Sixth, I want you to practice the discipline of helping others inconveniently, even at lunchtime in your kitchen. See, let's get this clear. If we can't have compassion in the kitchen at lunchtime, what are the real chances that we're going to have compassion inconvenienced in any other area of life? If we can't do it in the most basic relationships of our lives, practice the discipline of helping others inconveniently. What a week. And what a privilege it is that I get to stand here and share what I believe God wants all of us to hear. Thank you for giving me this privilege today. Thank you for seeking the Lord by His Spirit and asking Him what it looks like for you personally to live as a good Samaritan who's willing to spend himself or herself on behalf of the near ones who are suffering at the hands of violence and injustice. Let us pray.